Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out to our home group meeting tonight for the month of July. I tell you, it's been a hot one here in North Carolina, but we've just enjoyed the weather here. Amen. Next month, we start our 14th year at Beholding His Glory in September of next month. Next month is August, but in September, we will be starting our 14th year. It's just unbelievable. Our 14th year of Beholding His Glory, and it's just an honor and a privilege. As the years go by, the ministry just gets bigger and better, and I just thank the Lord for that. I also thank the Lord for all the emails and just all of the information that that you share with me and I share with you in the exchange. It's just a treat and a joy just to be able to serve the body of Christ in email. And I just thank everybody for listening over the internet. And, it just does my heart good. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and get into what the Lord would have for us tonight. As we always do, we're going to go ahead and look at 2 points. And these 2 points are very, very important points. They are critical points that we must come to understand in our life as we continue to look at obedience. And that first point is God is after perfect obedience in us. Let me say that again. God is after perfect obedience. Now, the word perfect often is translated a number of ways, but most ways that the word perfect is translated is selfless. For example, in Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." And that is not perfect that has not made any mistakes or sinned, whatever, but that word perfect there is selfless. God is after selfless obedience. In other words, we do something for God, or we do something for our brothers and our sisters, it's a selfless. We don't obey God for gain on our part. We do this because we just want to obey God, because we love God, we love our brothers and our sister, and we are just selfless in that. And we go ahead and we are perfect, and God is after perfect obedience in us. And it does not matter what truth we know. It really doesn't. It does not matter what truth we know. We could know all truths, but what matters is the truth that we obey. We could understand and know all truths, but if we never obey those truths, if we never move in what God has for us, then we're just wasting our time. So it doesn't matter what truth. We have this desire to know the truth, and the truth will make you free and all of these good things. Well, that is wonderful to know the truth, but you got to take it a step further. You got to go a little deeper, and you got to go ahead and you got to obey the truth that God brings to us. Because the second point is, we have to obey the truth God brings to us, and we have to walk in that truth, or we will not receive any more truth. Amen. Did you get that? We have to obey the truth that God brings to us, not the truth that we want, or not the truth that we want to go looking for truth here or looking for truth there, but we have to obey the truth that God brings into our life, and we must walk in it. We must experience it. We must handle it. We must do all of those things, or we will not receive any more truth from God. God will not give us any more truth unless we can walk in the truth that He's already given us. He's not going to, give us more than we can handle in life and situations and circumstances, where it's the same way with truth. Unless we walk in the truth that God has given us, we will not be able to receive any more truth from God, because He will not give it to us. Amen? Two critical points that we got to come to understand when we're looking at obedience. Amen? Tonight we're learning this truth from Modern Times 24. And I just marvel at that. 24, that means every month we've been looking at this. So this is at least 24 months, 2 years, that we've been walking through the wilderness, the wilderness truths of Modern Times. And remember, in Corinthians, that was our launching, and that Paul said that we are to learn the lessons that the children of Israel failed to learn. we are to look at those truths that the children of Israel failed to learn in the wilderness, so that in these modern times we will not make that same mistake. And it's amazing, for the last 24 months, for 2 years, we've been looking at all of these truths, how God has led the children of Israel out of Goshen and across the Red Sea and Sur, and now we are in the wilderness of sin, and we're still looking at these truths. Amen? Tonight, if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and look at Romans 6:16. Romans 6:16. And tonight will be Holy Spirit power. Amen? Holy Spirit power. Amen? Paul in Romans 6:16 says this: "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." Wow. Do you not know, in other words, who you yield yourself to obey, you will be the servant of them, whether of sin unto death, notice this, sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. We only have two choices in our life. We can either serve sin, or we can serve righteousness. We will obey sin, or we will obey unto righteousness. Only two choices. And whatever we open up our heart to, whatever we yield our members, ourselves, our faculties, our talents, our abilities, and our desires, and all of those things, whatever we lend that to them, we will be servants of them. And either servants of sin unto death, and death always ends up from sin. It's always the always end product of sin is death. Or, and this is what God wants in our life, unto obedience and unto righteousness. Amen. Holy Spirit power. Obedience is in the Holy Spirit. Wow. Now that was worth coming and tuning in tonight to hear that. Obedience is in the Holy Spirit. We are called upon by God to live and transcend above the carnal and natural life. God has called us to live and transcend, to live above this carnal and natural life that we live. We are brought into the kingdom of God to operate beyond our human abilities. I'm going to let that sink in for a second. We are brought into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a place. The kingdom of God is a heart condition. It's a state of mind. Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but is love, power, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We are brought into that heart condition. We're brought into that place to operate beyond our human emotions. Don't you know that you're not be able to operate in peace and in joy unless you're operating in the Holy Spirit? Don't you know you'll never be able to rise above this carnal and natural life in our human existence unless we are brought into the kingdom of God? No one in their own human ability can live a life for God and please God. There is nobody on this earth, unless we come into the kingdom of God, unless we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, we will never be able to live the life, that life that God has for us, and we will never, ever come to a place to where we'll be able to please God. Because within ourselves, we do not have the ability, we do not have the power, we do not have the wherewithal to please God. And it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that He gives us the ability to do this. And this is what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at this Holy Ghost power. God picks us up and sets us on a higher plane. You know, so often we mutter and we argue and we complain about things of this world. And often when we do that, we pull ourselves out of this spiritual high ground that God has placed us in. God picks us up and He sets us on this higher plane. If you're a child of God tonight, you are on a higher plane. God does not expect us to live in this carnal and natural life. God desires us to be on a higher plane. He provides with us, within us, an ability beyond our own to operate and function on this plane, which is higher than that. It is a level higher than our natural and human abilities. So God picks us up and he puts us in this higher plane. Wow. Higher than our natural and human abilities. And God is after a response from us in this area of obedience. You know, God never gives to us dead-ending. Amen? God never gives to us dead-ending. Anytime God gives us something, he is always looking for a return. He is always looking for an investment. For example, God is always giving to us, not so that we can keep it. You know, we think we're going to build bigger barns and do this, and we're going to put it into the bank and stuff like that. Well, that's wrong thinking in God. In God, whatever God gives to you, you're supposed to give a portion of that away. And even in that giving, God is looking for a response. He's looking for an investment. He's looking for a return in whatever God gives you. So if God gives you $100, God is expecting you to take maybe $10 of that or $20, whatever he tells you, and give that away. God never gives to us dead-ended. And so God never gives us. He puts us on the higher plane, and then he gives us an ability to operate and function above our natural and human capabilities. Our Heavenly Father calls for obedience in a certain area, say. He has given the ability to respond correctly to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a very, very important point. You need to write that down. That God already gives us the ability. He puts us on this higher plane. He puts us up here above this carnal and this natural, you know, this natural world. And he gives us the ability to respond correctly. God does not expect us to respond to anything incorrectly, because he's already given us the power through the Holy Spirit to respond correctly. God expects us to respond correctly in every area of our life. Isn't that amazing? But we know we won't, but God is expecting us. That is his intention for our life, because he has given us the power and the Holy Spirit to respond correctly to every situation in our life. The bottom line is, are we going to use that power which the Father has provided and obey, or are we going to turn from it and disobey? How about that? In every situation in our life, God has given us the ability, he's given us the power to do the right thing. But it's up to us. Do we desire to do the right thing? Do we tap into that Holy Spirit power so that we can move correctly in God? That's our choice. That's our cross that we must pay. God always has given us everything that we need to walk in his way. God has given us his Spirit. God has given us brothers and sisters, spiritual men and women that have gone on before us as examples. We have brothers and fathers now that we can look to as mentors. God has given us his Word. I mean, God has given us everything already, and we don't need anything else. We don't need anything else. We don't need another miracle. We don't need this. You know, if we just do the right thing in God, we won't need a miracle. Amen? If we just do the things that God wants us to do and tap into his power, we won't need to be out there praying for a miracle. Amen? Amen? Because God has already given us everything that we need. There's nothing else that we need to walk holy in this life. Sin shall not have dominion over us. God has given us everything that we need so that sin will not have dominion over us. Amen? At times we are caught in a certain situation where, as far as our natural ability was concerned, it would be look like a total in disobedience, or just totally couldn't happen. And to move in obedience to God in that situation seemed to be completely out of our hands. But the Holy Spirit will rush in, and he lifts us up above this natural inability and in an ability we do not have. There's no situation in our life that the Holy Spirit cannot conquer. There is no situation, no circumstance that we cannot be more than a conqueror in if we just tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, if we just allow him to move through us. And at this point, we still have a decision to make. Are we or are we not going to respond correctly to the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Only with help from our Heavenly Father is perfect obedience possible. Remember, God is after perfect obedience. We saw that last month, and we're looking at that. But only with the help from our Heavenly Father is perfect obedience possible. Such a thing brings a tremendous sense of victory. We know that God won the battle. We didn't. We know that God is victorious. God is God and we are not. And we simply just surrender to the mind of what the Holy Spirit wants. There's no situation in our life that we cannot conquer, that we cannot be victorious. You know, we always see God in retrospect. What He's doing. What is He doing now? And, oh, wow. Well, I can see God moving here. Wow, I can see, you know, God's hand in this situation. We always see God in retrospect and what He's doing. And this is to lead us to victory. Even in the rearview mirror, we look and we see what God is doing. And as we understand what God is doing, that understanding also is even to bring us to victory. But God also will bring us to victory, not looking in the rearview mirror, but in that situation, if we are obedient and allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, He will bring us above. He will bring us up to that higher plane, and we will be able to operate far beyond that carnal in that natural life that we have. Remember, there is no defeat in God. If you're looking for defeat, you got to find it somewhere else, because there's no defeat in God. There is only victory, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, victory, victory, that's our cry. There's no defeat in God. And as we tap into the Holy Spirit, then He'll be able to empower us, and we'll be able to move correctly and move into victory. Amen? Yeah. If we walk according to the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow. Let me say that again. If we walk according to the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Tremendous verse here says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now that's a promise from God right there. If you walk in the Spirit. Well, what Spirit? Your Spirit? No. If you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the opposite of that truth is true. If you do not walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill. If you do not walk in the Spirit, then you will be overcome by the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh will eat your lunch and pop your bag. Amen. He will do that. Amen. The only way not to be a fleshly, carnal Christian is to walk in the Spirit. Man, write that down too. The only way not to be a fleshly Christian is to walk in the Bible. The word "in" and "with" and "through" is always translated the same way. So we must walk in, we must walk with, we must walk through the Spirit. If not, all we can be, now listen, all we can be if we do not walk in the Spirit, if we do not walk with the Spirit, all we can be, the best we can be, is have our sins forgiven and then be a carnal Christian. Amen? The best we can have, unless we walk with the Spirit, is have our sins forgiven, and if we die, we'll go to heaven, but that will be up to God. He gets that call. But the best we can be, if we do not walk in the Spirit, the best we can be is a carnal Christian. And I will tell you, the church is this full. The church is full of carnal Christians out there that do not walk in the Spirit. They are not led by the Spirit. And they're led by their emotions and their feelings. They have not allowed the Holy Spirit to empower them. And so they're carnal. And that word carnal has to do with meat. It has to do with, you know, skin removed from meat. And they're just carnal and very ugly. Amen. Well, why not? Because the Holy Spirit is actively engaged in leading and directing us. every time we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, and every time we walk with the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit actively engages us in leading and guiding us. The Bible says that the job of the Holy Spirit is to lead us and guide us to all truth. The Spirit is constantly bringing to us God's desires. He surrenders to His decisions. In the Greek, that is, in the King James, it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." In the Greek, it says, "Walking according to the Holy Spirit." Now, I like that a lot better, because the Greek is usually a little more there. Because in the Greek, it says walking according to the Holy. In other words, walking by the leading, walking by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I like that. At the same time, it is impossible. It is impossible to be fulfilling our own carnal desires if we are walking with the Spirit. It's impossible. There's no way. If we're walking with the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is empowering us, and He's leading and guiding us to all truth, it would be impossible for our carnal desires, to lead us and guide us. Now, it's really interesting. It says, "We shall not." That word, "we shall not," is a direct imperative. Matter of fact, it is the strongest tense in the Bible. "Shall not" is a direct imperative, and it's the strongest. It's not maybe or coulda or shoulda, but it's the strongest tense in the Bible. No way, Jose. You shall not. And you shall not because you are walking according to the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Spirit of God only knows the way of the Spirit. The Spirit of God only knows the way of the Spirit. He knows no other way. Amen. Obedience also becomes the manifestation of love. I like that. Obedience becomes the manifestation of love. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me," that word "if" again is the most important word in the Bible. Love's important, and salvation and all those other words are really, really nice. But that word if always sets the condition for receiving something from God. If you love me, then you keep my commandments. The power of the Holy Spirit moves in us to bring us to obedience. Wow, as the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us, the power of the Holy Spirit moves in us to bring us to obedience. Remember, we can't be obedient unless we are walking with the Spirit. Unless we are doing those things that God wants us to do. There is another power which also moves us, and it could bring us even into disobedience. But the power of love brings us to the want to in obedience. It brings us to the want to. And there are those who do not want to obey. And I was like that. And sometimes I can't even be like that, God. However, love comes in. The love of God that is shed abroad for us, that love comes in, and there's a change in my heart, and now there's a desire to obey God. The word love is kind of interesting. Did you know that the Greeks used 8 different words for what we use one word, love? The Greeks have words like philia and storge and agape and eros and all of these different words. But that word love, agape, is just a wonderful, wonderful word. Amen. And then we often look at that word love, and yes, it becomes the manifestation of love. But here's something that's really kind of interesting that the Lord's been kind of sharing with me about, and that we are not to love the non-believers as we do the household of faith. Amen. I love my wife in a certain way. And I have friends that are Christians, and then I have acquaintances that are not. And I do not love those acquaintances like I do those friends of the household of faith that are Christians. Now, I like those acquaintances. I wouldn't mistreat them. I wouldn't treat them bad. But I will tell you, the people that I have precious-like faith with, the people that I have something in common with, I am to love them even the more than the people that are not believers. Now, you know, yes, our telling them about the gospel and our share with them and our do whatever I can to get them to give their heart to the Lord. But in my heart, there's not that same closeness. There's not that same draw that I have for them that I have for someone that is, you know, that is in the household of faith. We must always keep that balance there. We must always keep those brothers and sisters. We must love everybody. Philia must be friends with everybody. But we only agape. We only dedicate ourselves towards those people in the household of faith that we love and we have that precious life faith with. Don't mix that up or you're going to get in trouble. Amen. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Philippians 2:8. Obedience begins in the small. Obedience begins in the small, easy things in our Christian walk. And we are first brought into obedience in our basic and our under-demanding babyhood. You know, babies are always, "I want this, I want my diaper changed, I want fed, blah, 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 blah." And all of those times when we're a babe there, God begins to work obedience in us. And He teaches us in little small areas, because He will need us to be obedient the first time as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we grow from the baby to being a son, then to being a father. Amen? But we are first brought into obedience in our basic and in our undemanding babyhood. Amen. God never expects us to obey big things without us learning to obey in the small things. God will never expect us to obey those big things, these big things that God has for us. He will never, ever, ever expect us to do that unless He first can teach us how to be obedient in the small things. It is in the small things, in the insignificant things, the things that we think that are not important, God is closely scrutinizing us. He's closely examining us. He's closely looking at us. So if we can be faithful in the small things, those things that we think that are insignificant, the things that we think that God is not paying attention to us in, if we can be faithful in those small things, then God knows that we'll be faithful in the big things, and He'll be able to trust us. God must be able to teach us obedience in the small things, because He needs for us to be, you know, to learn and walk in those bigger things. Amen?
Yeah.
As we know, in this path, obedience will grow in strength in us. Amen? Let me say that again. You need to write that down. As we follow in His path, obedience will grow in strength in us. Amen? So the longer that we go in God, and the more we can become obedient, the stronger obedience will grow in us. So the longer we walk with God and the more obedient we can become, the easier it will become for us to be obedient. Because you can't learn the big things unless you learn the small things. And so it's the small things. As we learn the small things, then we'll be able to learn the big things. And its development will carry us through our life into the fulfillment of the most difficult requirements that God has for us. We grow into this. We learn. We're not born with it. Wouldn't it be nice if we were? Wouldn't it be nice if we had the ability to be obedient in all things? But that's not so. We must learn that. Remember, it's learning, exercising, and obedience. That's the goal. That's what God wanted to teach the children of Israel in the wilderness of sin. Learning, exercising to obedience. Amen? We disobey. Yes. We may make a mistake. Yes. And we call that failure. But failure is not failure unless you get stuck in it. Amen? We may make a mistake. We may fail. But failure is not failure in God unless you get stuck in it. Failure is nothing but a stepping stone from one classroom to the other classroom on that higher ground. Amen? Wow. Failure is not failure unless you get stuck in it. But failure is nothing but a stepping stone from one classroom to another, into another classroom. Well, God puts us on that higher ground, and we may fail. We may fail there, but He puts us there, and He expects us to learn there. And then we will go from one classroom to the next classroom, from one glory to the next glory. And as we learn, then we'll be able to be productive and useful in that. Progress on failure? Wait a minute. That don't make any sense. That's not what the world says. You're right. The world does not say that. But God says that there is progression on failure if you learn the lessons. Yes, on failure. The Bible is full of that. Let me give you an example. Abram. He could not become Abraham and be obedient when he raised that night to take Isaac's life if he would have not first listened to God when God said, get up out of the Ur of the Chaldees and I will take you to a place. For something very, very difficult for Abraham to do, to be able to offer up Isaac, his son that he loves, you know, so very, very much. He would not have the ability to do that if he would have not listened to God way back in the beginning of Genesis when he said, get up from the Ur of the Chaldees. Learning the little small things will enable us to do the big things in God. Failure is not sin. Sin is sin. Failure is failure. Sin is to miss the mark. That's what sin is. To know right but do wrong. But failure is failing. But if you don't get stuck in that failure and you learn from that, then that will be something that will be able to propel you to greater things in God. There are many differences between the two. Sin is wrong. Failure is another opportunity to try again and get it right. Wow. How about that? Failure is another opportunity to try again and get it right. So that's not saying you want to live your life failing and failing and failing. I'm going to go fail. God expects us to do it right the first time. He really does. But He knows if we fail, He's made a provision there so that we'll be able to get it right and we'll be able to move on and we'll learn from that. Sin is wrong. Never condone sin. Sin, no matter the situation, is wrong in the eyes of God. Sin is always judged through the heart and eyes of God, not through our eyes. How about that? Sin is always judged through the heart and eyes of God, not through our God, and not through our eyes. What we would call sin, God may not. Wow, and we can talk about that more in detail. But a lot of things that we call sin, I don't believe God is calling that sin. I think we call a lot of things sin, and God is not calling that sin. And that's because we like to yoke our brothers and have all these outward holiness stuff, and you know, yeah, we want to be ye holy, for God is holy. He said that and He meant it. But in outward ways, you know, we say this, you know, ladies in the past would have to have, you know, beehive haircuts and dresses to the ground. You know, just all of this outward holiness. And, well, I don't think God's calling that sin. Amen? We must always be careful, though, what we call things. It's very, very important. What we call things, we got to be very careful. What we call sin, it may not be, or you know, this or that. We just have to be very, very careful what we call things, because God may not call them. But remember, never, ever condone sin. We must come to a place, though. We must come to a place. And this is one of those signs of spiritual maturity, spiritual growth and development that God is looking in our life. We must come to a place where we can see sin and judge it in us and in others. Uh-oh. What do you mean? Don't judge me, brother. Don't judge me. Well, the Bible is full of examples of judging. We must come to a place in our life where we can see the sin in us. We can see the sin in us and we can judge it. And it's, you know, it's better if we judge it, and then God won't have to judge it. If we see that sin, then we can repent, and we can ask God to forgive us, because if we don't, then God will judge it, and he will get his pound of flesh, as we say. So we must come to a place where we can see sin in us, in judges, and in others. We come to a place where we can see sin and ungodliness, unholiness, unrighteous things in our life and in others, so that we can separate ourselves from them, so that we can separate those unholy and ungodly things from us. We can repent of that. And when we see in lives of other people who are walking in ungodliness and in unholiness and all of these things, so we can separate ourselves from them so that we do not get caught up with them. Now, that's not totally separate ourselves from them and never talk to them again and say, you're on your own, Mac. We can be there if they have a problem and we can share the gospel with them, but we're not supposed to become good buddies and good friends. I have a lot of friends say, well, I'm going to go to the bar and lead people to Christ. Well, usually that's not what happens. Usually people like that are not walking and being led by the Lord, and they end up drinking and so forth and so on, and then their Christian witness is not there. Amen? But we must come to a place where we'll be able to see sin and judge it in us and judge it in others so that we can separate from ourselves and not get caught up with that. Amen? One would say Abraham's faith failed in this and when he stayed in Egypt, in regard to the son whom God had promised him. Amen? Sarah, he said, was my sister, because he didn't want the king to go ahead and take his life. Amen? And then Hagar, handmaiden of Sarah, went ahead and said, here, Sarah said, you can have my handmaidens. And, that's sin. And, God didn't call that sin. God didn't call that sin. So we got to be careful of what things that we call sin. Amen? But he went on, and he came to a complete faith in God. Abraham was listed in the 11th chapter, of Corinthians, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where it talks about the halls of faith, where Abraham is mentioned time and time again in there. Jacob's life seemed hopeless in the beginning, but he went on, and he went on to become, to move in such greatness. Saul, I like Saul's life. Saul's life was a disaster. He wrestled and even fought with the Lord. And he even persecuted the Lord. That's right. Acts 9:4 said, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest me? Wow. But Saul, we know Saul became Paul later. We would say that would be a sin or his life was a disaster. No. That was just a stepping stone from one place to the other, a place of spiritual growth and development in Paul. And I like that in Acts 9:4 that he fell to the earth. You know what he was doing? He was worshiping. He didn't know it at that time, but God put him on his knees. Remember, true worship is when we bow our head to the ground. And that's what happened to Paul. He was forced to the ground. And God says, look, you will worship me one way or the other. And Paul saw that's the way it is. But he went on from his failure to become the great apostle Paul that wrote almost two-thirds of the New Testament. Amen? Yeah. We see them successfully in God because they did not get stuck and swallowed up in their failure. Do not let failure stop you tonight. Those that are listening over the internet and those that are here tonight, do not allow failure to swallow you up. Do not allow failure to lead you into disobedience. They did not give up, and they sank deeper down into the thick, miry clay, and they trapped, and they allowed God. I like this Psalms 40:23. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. Wow. They didn't get stuck in that failure. And he has put a new song in my mouth. Well, can you imagine being in failure and being stuck there? That's not God's intention. God wants to bring us up out of that miry clay. And he wants to put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Wow, Psalms 40:23. They did not forget about everything, thinking that God has forsaken them. Oh no, they did not bog down over the question, What would God think of me now? They failed. Yes, they failed. But they learned, and they moved on. Psalms 24:16 says, "For a just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." If you get stuck in failure, if you do not get up, if you do not get up, then you will get stuck in that failure, and you will become wicked, and you will fall into mischief. They failed. They learned. They learned. And even in that failure, they learned and they progressed. He lifted me from the miry clay. Wow. He put my feet upon a rock to stay and established my goings. Wow. Do not get stuck in failure. Do not allow failure to stop you and keep you down. If you fail, okay. Don't fail again. Learn from that and move on. Amen. Departing thoughts. Rather than sinking further into the hopeless mire of self-condemnation, we can learn. Let us step up on higher ground where it becomes more solid. Let us step up on higher ground where it becomes more solid. Let us allow our experiences to become learning process for the Lord to develop us. Remember, in the wilderness of sin, what God was working in the children of Israel is learning. He was making soldiers out of them, learning, exercising. They went into battle. They used what they learned into battle, into obeying. Sometimes our experiences are costly. Since we pay, we should just well ought to gain some benefit, some return in that. It is God's intention for us to learn. That's critical. If you get nothing else that I said tonight, it is critical that it is God's intention for us to learn. And we may as well make our pain must not be in vain. There's no sense in going through hell on earth in situations in our life and not learning anything from that and just keep going through it and through it and through it, because life is tough. Life will keep you down. But we should not allow our pain must not be in vain. Amen. The learning process is best found in humility and submission. He humbled himself, the Bible says. This is where the success of learning obedience is found. You need to write that down tonight if you're taking notes over the internet. This is where the success of learning is found. It is through humbleness. He became a servant. Philippians 2:7 says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." Jesus Christ, he became a servant. And he took on the likenesses of man, and he had no reputation. Wow, 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 wow. He became obedient in humility and servanthood. We will never learn anything of God unless we can humble ourselves. We'll never learn anything of God unless we can humble ourselves and become a servant. The Bible says that we should, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Well, I wonder what the mighty hand of God looks like. Mighty hand of God might be your boss at work. In Joseph's life, the mighty hand of God was his brothers. It was Potiphar. It was Pharaoh. So many beasts. The mighty hand of God looks pretty strange sometimes, but it's still the mighty hand of God. And once we learn how to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, those authorities and those things over our life, and we desire to become a servant, then we'll be able to learn things that God has for us. The humble alone are useful to God. We will never, ever be useful to God unless we can be humble, unless we become a servant. The greatest of these, if you desire to be great in God, then you must become the least. You must become a servant to all. Amen? There will be success in humility and servanthood. We cannot carry pride in our life and learn obedience. No. We cannot carry pride in our life and learn obedience. This is quite impossible. We may obey to a certain extent as it pleases our whims and our inclinations, but the extent of our obedience will be in direct proportion to the extent of the pride in our life. Whew, wow. we cannot carry pride in our life and learn obedience. The humble alone are useful to God. The reason they have never learned, wow, why many Christians have never learned, why many are not obedient to God, is because they have never learned how to humble themselves. You find in the church is packed full of people that are not obedient to God. They have problem after problem after problem. They're in that process, they're learning, and they're failing, and they're failing, and they're failing. And why are they failing, and they're not learning from their mistakes? And that is because they have not humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. They have not learned how to become a servant. They have not learned how to become humble. And they will keep going through that same process time and time and time again. God worked at the same measure, no more, no less. So the same amount of pride that we have and the arrogance and all of that selfishness and all of that stuff that we have in our life, you know, we will not be able to learn anything from God. It is humility and servanthood that will lead us to success. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we just thank you. We praise you for your love and your many blessings, Father. Lord, we thank you for this teaching tonight, Father, Lord God. Obedience by the Holy Spirit, Father. Lord, I would ask that you would enable your Holy Spirit to work more in my life and in my wife's life, Father, Lord God, in Karen's life. Father, Lord, that we would love you the more, Father, Lord God, and we would learn, Father, Lord God, even in our mistakes and our failures, Father, we would learn from them. And we just thank you and we praise you for all your many blessings in our life, Father. We love you and we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to share in the home group meeting tonight, Father, Lord, of all the folks that came out tonight and those who are looking over the internet, Father. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you, Father, Lord God, for your many blessings. Lord, I love you, Father, Lord God. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, Father, Lord God, be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. And we love you and we thank you, Father, Lord. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.